Very good. Raise your hand. Jeff and Wally have some of the sheets, and so if you don't have one and you want one now, they'll bring one to you. Jen and I were talking about that tonight because particularly tonight's in the New American Standard is rather wordy. Don't necessarily think you have to get all the phraseology exactly right. Don't make it a paraphrase necessarily, but you know, if you don't get all the ands in the right place or a shall or something like that, that's going to be okay. We'll still say that you had the verse memorized. So I really appreciate those. So many people coming in tonight saying how you're working on this, and I'm glad you're doing that. I'll take one more who wants to do Psalm 1, 1 and 2. Anybody else want to do Psalm 1, 1 and 2? Willie, didn't you do it on Sunday? No, you're not doing it. No, we got to get somebody else, somebody new. Okay, who wants Psalm 1, 1 and 2? Somebody. Don't make me call names. I know some of you that know. All right, Tara.
Now the Lord said to Abram.
Oh, she's going tonight. All right. You're going for the heavy. No, that's all right. That's all right. Go ahead and do this one if you want. That's fine. Now that I've messed you up. So, yeah, get started again. Just get your mind set. Okay, yes. Very good. Excellent job. Excellent job. Okay. Anybody else? I'm going to go back to Psalm 1, 1 and 2 one more time. Do we have a volunteer for Psalm 1, 1 and 2? And then I'll get a couple more to do Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Psalm 1, 1 and 2? Yes. Go ahead. Very good. Again, if you weren't here on Sunday and you've picked up one of the sheets, all the memory verses are given in the New American Standard, but our two sisters who have recited Psalm 1 were not using the New American Standard, and that's absolutely fine. Use the Bible you typically use at home. If at all possible, memorize Scripture in the Bible that you would typically use. Okay, so very good. Okay, anybody else for Genesis 12, 1 through 3? Let me not put it that way. There are going to be some others to do Genesis 12, 1 through 3. So, volunteer makes it easier on everybody. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Will, you want to take that one?
Genesis 12, 1 through 3,
yes. Yes, he does. Okay, go ahead.
To the land which I will show thee, and I will bless thee, and make thee a great nation, and I will bless thy name, and I will give unto thee a... Let me start.
Okay, go ahead.
Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy father's house, from thy kindred house, and from thy father's house, and I will bless thee, and make thee a great nation, and I will... I don't know.
It's all right. Work on that one. You've got, that's one of those things, you've got pieces of all three verses mingling in there, and they're wanting to stick together. All right? So you're getting it. All right. One more. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Who wants it? Oh, okay. They're going for the best family in the church right now. Willie and Bertie are trying to make sure that's known. All right. Go ahead, Sister Bertie. Very good. You've almost got it right there. Just needed a little help there. Okay. Anybody else want to take a stab? Anybody else? Genesis 12, 1 through 3? Okay. Well, let's talk about it for a little while, and then if we have any time left at the end of class, we'll come back and get some more volunteers so you can all bury your heads in your Bibles and try to get that memorized there. Okay. I chose this one deliberately. Anybody want to take a stab at why we're using this passage? Why are we using this passage? Why should we memorize this passage?
Because it was the promises to Abraham and that's predicated on the Bible. Mm-hmm. and the promises that came from Jesus Christ.
Absolutely. Absolutely. These are the promises to Abraham. It's significant. When we get to Genesis chapter 12, the overwhelming majority of human history has passed by. Thousands of years have passed by the time we get to Genesis chapter 12. So you can do that little thing with your Bible, hold Genesis 1 through 11 between your fingers, and you see that in those few pages, the overwhelming majority of human history has passed by in those few pages. Things begin to slow down significantly when we get to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Abraham lived somewhere around 2,000 years before Christ was born. So we're talking about 4,000 years ago from us, okay? This is a highly significant passage. Anybody else want to add to what Sister Ann said about the significance about this, why we would look at this passage?
We didn't hear. Okay.
Well, she was mainly making the point about how everything was predicated on this passage. Sister Louise? Yes, okay. Most of our children, if we were to ask them, what were the three promises that God made to Abraham, what would they say? Land, nation, seed. Okay. Those promises in various forms are found in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. And the reason why we need to know this is because this passage shapes the rest of the Old Testament scriptures. Absolute rest of the Old Testament scriptures. Now, where was Abram? And he is noted as Abram here. Anybody do any extra credit homework? Why is he referred to as Abram and not Abraham in Genesis chapter 12?
Because the Lord had changed his name.
Okay, the Lord had not yet changed his name. Anybody know what Abram means? Exalted father. Anybody want to take a stab at what Abraham means? Good guess. Genesis 17 is where God changes the name of Abraham. And Genesis 17 is significant that Abraham has taken Ishmael and he is beseeching God that Ishmael would be the chosen one. Ishmael would be the son of promise. And God says, no, no, it's not going to be Ishmael. You and Sarah are going to have a son. You're going to name him Isaac. He's going to be the son of promise. Well, Abraham's got two sons. So how many peoples are going to come from Abraham? Just one people? No, multiple peoples are going to come from Abraham. And so Abraham is the father of many nations. That's the idea in the name change. So he's the exalted father, not exalted in the way of God, Abram. But his name is changed to Abraham, that he would be the father of many peoples. Okay? Where is Abram when God makes this promise to him? Okay. Depending on how you read it, in the 11th chapter of Genesis, you have Abraham and his father. Anybody remember what Abraham's father's name was?
Terah.
And Abraham's brother? Well, yeah, he had two brothers, Nahor and Haran. And they set out from Ur, and they make their way to Haran. Nahor dies. He has a son named Lot. Okay. So Abraham, Haran, Terah, and of course also Lot are there, and Sarah, Sarai known at that time, they have come to Haran. It may be that Genesis chapter 12 is recorded while they're at Haran, although in Acts chapter 7, Stephen mentions that it was in Ur of the Chaldees that God made or called Abraham. So Genesis chapter 12 may just be a backtracking and looking at what happened. But the point is, as someone mentioned, this is the land of the Chaldeans. Now, three promises that God made. The first promise, great nation, is clearly found right there in verse 2. I'll make of you a great nation. Okay? Anybody know when and where that promise was fulfilled?
It was 25 years later.
That what happened?
Isaac was born.
Okay. So we get the promised heir 25 years later. How long until the great nation promise is fulfilled?
About 400.
Okay. Where's Abraham's family when that promise is fulfilled?
Egypt.
Someone turn, read Exodus 1 and verse 7. Exodus 1 and verse 7. Exodus 1 and verse 7. Who's got it? Sister Mary? Okay. Are we a great nation in Exodus chapter 1 and verse 7? Absolutely. So, if you are in the habit of marking in your Bibles, some do, some don't, or you make notes somewhere, you're going to want to write next to Genesis 12 and verse 2, Exodus 1 and verse 7. That shows you this is where that promise is fulfilled to Abraham. And again, that's some 400 years after the promise is made. So the first one of these promises is not made for or kept truly fulfilled for 400 years. Now, the second promise is somewhat alluded to, the land. It's not outright promised in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. God says, you know, get out from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house and go to the land I'll show you. But it's not until verse 7 of Genesis chapter 12. In fact, in verse 7, Abraham has now made his way to Canaan. His first stop in Canaan is a city called Shechem. Shechem will figure predominantly in both Old Testament and New Testament. At the city of Shechem were two mountains, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. That's the two mountains you see there. And the interesting thing about those mountains, if you were standing on top of those mountains, you'd be able to look out north, south, east, and west, and more or less see all the boundary of Canaan, the promised land. What did God say to Abraham when he, we're saying Abraham, what did he say to Abram in verse 7 when he makes his way to Shechem? And I believe, for one anyway, that Abraham's probably standing up on one of those mountains at that time. Who's got verse 7? Courtney? No, we're back in Genesis 12 now. Who's got Genesis 12 verse 7? All right, go ahead, Aaron. Okay. That's when God first says to Abram, I'm going to give you this land. It's implied in verse 1. You know, go to land I'll show you. And it's when Abram gets to the land that God showed him in verse 7, God makes that promise. When and where is that promise fulfilled? Joshua, days of Joshua. Okay, so we're about, 600 years now past the time of Abraham. From when these promises are made. Joshua 21 and verse 43. Joshua 21 and verse 43. Who would read that for us? Joshua 21 and verse 43. Who's got that? Okay. Yes, sir. Go ahead. Okay. It's said explicitly right there. The Lord gave to Israel all the land which He swore to give their fathers. Joshua 21, verse 43, that second promise has been kept. Okay? So again, if you're in the habit of writing or marking in your Bible, you might write beside verse 1. I would note verse 7 because that's where God literally made the land promise. But I'll also write down Joshua 21 and verse 43. This is essential in just understanding the big picture of how the Bible is all put together. Okay, so that is going to more or less shape the rest of the Old Testament. Not only do you have the story of how Abram's family became the great nation, then you have the lesson in what this great nation was and their relationship with God. And you have the matter of the land that God had promised to give them. But then you have the rest of it being shaped around, well, will they get to stay in that land? And if they don't get to stay in that land, why not? What would that mean about their relationship with God? So those two promises shape a lot of the Old Testament story. But of course, it's that third promise, what we refer to as the seed promise, that truly shapes the entire message of the Scriptures. Where do we find the seed promise there in that passage in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3? By the way, it's not mentioned as seed in this verse. What does it say? Yeah, the very last line, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. We typically refer to it as the seed promise because we bring in, when this is promised to Abraham again, flip over to the 22nd chapter and verse 18. Genesis 22 and verse 18. Genesis 22 and verse 18. Who's got that? Okay, go ahead, Dee.
In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice.
Okay. This following on the heels of Abraham willingly offering Isaac, God reiterating those great promises to Abraham. So, whereas in Genesis 12 and verse 3, the text reads, and in you all families of the earth will be blessed. We understand from chapter 28 and verse 18, it's in your seed. That seed promise is actually carrying on an earlier Old Testament prophecy. Anybody remember what earlier Old Testament prophecy might have to do with a seed? Genesis 3:15. Who would turn back and read Genesis 3:15? That might be one you would memorize as well, by the way. Genesis 3 and verse 15. Okay, y'all have heard me use this illustration before. Many of you saw the Mel Gibson movie that came out more than a decade ago now on the Passion of the Christ, on the crucifixion of Jesus. And when you saw that, you saw an interesting scene in the garden, which isn't in the Scriptures in the New Testament, but you have this scene of Jesus in the garden, and there's Satan kind of personified over on the side, and they're having a conversation. And at the end of that conversation, as Satan is again tempting Jesus to forsake the Master's will, you see this snake slithering toward Jesus' foot. And then Jesus picks up his foot, or the actor was playing Jesus, of course, and he steps on the snake's head. Well, again, that's not found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But what they were doing was bringing in this imagery from Genesis 3 and verse 15. After man and woman have sinned in the garden, they have fallen prey to Satan's temptation. The Lord said, there's going to be now enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. And I think what you have there is the idea of between followers of evil and followers of God. But ultimately, the seed is going to have his heel bruised by the serpent, but he will bruise your head, bring it into his power, in other words. It would hurt, it would cost him dearly, but he would bring an end to the serpent's power. Well, that's the seed of woman that was going to do that. Well, that seed promise is now clarified some when we come to Genesis 12 and verse 3 and 22 and 18. We've gone thousands of years in history now, forward in history. This promise is still out there. Well, what do we know now? Well, that will be Abraham's family. So significantly, when we go to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, the genealogy of Jesus, what is the first thing that's mentioned there in the genealogy of Jesus? Jesus, the Messiah, the son of Abraham. Well, of course, all Jews are son of Abraham, but this is the son of Abraham, also the son of David, as it is mentioned after that. In the preaching of the gospel, Acts chapter 3, verses 25 and 26. Acts chapter 3, verses 25 and 26. Who would read that for us? Acts chapter 3, 25 and 26. It's Peter and John preaching after they have healed the lame man outside of the temple. Acts 3, 25 and 26. Go ahead, Tara. Okay, so Peter is using that passage, that promise to Abraham, and saying without category, without qualifications rather, Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise. And now we, the sons of the prophets, we are beneficiaries of that promise, of the one who would come through the line of Abraham to bless all families of the earth. And by the way, Peter mentions, here's how he's going to bless us. He's going to turn us away from our wicked ways. So it's clearly Jesus. Again, if you write in your scriptures, write in your Bibles, there besides Genesis 12 and verse 3, you might pin 22:18. That clarifies that this is the seed promise. And you might write beside that as well, Acts 3, 25 and 26. And if you wish, one other passage, Galatians 3 and verse 8. Galatians 3 and verse 8. Who wants to read for us Galatians 3 and verse 8? Okay, go ahead.
And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the nation by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed."
What's Paul's point in making use of that scripture? Who was salvation in Christ for? All people. When God said to Abraham, "In you all families of the earth will be blessed," Paul is saying, this is the fulfillment of that now. Paul will speak of it in Ephesians, the third chapter, in verses 4 through 6, as this is the mystery that's been revealed. The fulfillment of the mystery, that God's plan that's been revealed, wasn't simply that His Son would come, it was that He would reconcile both Jew and Gentile into one body. All families of the earth will be blessed. And so Christ has done that, and the proclamation of the gospel was for all nations. So you might also pin Galatians 3 and verse 8. So that's why that passage is a big one. Jana was laughing with me, kidding with me. We had a, you wouldn't know him anyway. I'm not trying to embarrass the young man, though, but we had a trainee. Well, I was at South Bumby one time, and we got to talk, and I said, "All right, tell me what Genesis chapter 12 is." He was kind of giving me a blank stare. It's like, you got to know that one. You can't tell the Bible story if you don't know Genesis chapter 12, so you need to know Genesis chapter 12, and I need to know Genesis chapter 12. Okay. Any other points that you would take out of Genesis chapter 12 as far as application? Or maybe lessons that we would glean from this passage. It's important because of it gives the shape of the rest of the scriptures, but there's also some significant lessons you can take from that passage as well.
Obedience to God.
Obedience to God. And not only just obedience to God, but why did Abraham obey God? Believed Him. Absolutely. Faith is not mentioned in this passage. However, is it Hebrews 11 and verse 8 where this passage is alluded to? Who would go back over to Hebrews 11 and read verse 8 for us? At least I'll check and make sure. Yeah, Hebrews 11 and verse 8. William, you got that one? You looked up, buddy. I mean, you look up and I just assume. Hebrews 11 and verse 8. Okay. By faith, Abraham obeyed. Now, what does the Hebrew writer mean by faith in that passage? And how does that come back to Genesis chapter 12? Didn't know where he was going, so why did he go? He trusted in his God. He trusted that his God was going to take him to a land, and he trusted that his God would bless him in doing this. And so because he trusted him, he had that much faith in his God, he was able to obey. That gets right into what we've been talking about in some of those sermons about how faith is absolute trust in God. And if we absolutely trust God, then we can completely surrender ourselves to God. Clearly, Abraham is example one of that in the Old Testament. So he didn't know where he was going. The interesting thing, and I don't have any pictures of Ur. Anybody know anything historically, boy, that's one of those words I just struggle with. That one, that word, yeah. Anybody know anything about the city of Ur? Ur, I've got that one. Okay, yeah.
It is noted that it was a very prominent city, and it is believed that they had even running water even in Abraham's days. And Abraham was considered to be a wealthy man. Even in our times, he would be wealthy if he had all that material that he had. And the faith in God can leave all of that. And you think about him having to travel all these great distances, all the courage and all those people that he was responsible for. It took great faith.
Absolutely.
It took a lot of faith. And they had to feed them, they had to be clothed, they had to be taken care of. And he didn't question God, he just went.
Very.
And can you, if you think about it, what about Mrs. Abraham?
And he was 75.
Having to leave her home and her children.
That's right. That's right. Brother Bob?
75 when he did it, too.
Yes.
I've often thought about those people just kind of living in tents and that kind of thing. But my memory is the average house in Ur was 4,000 square feet.
Hmm. That's interesting. But do some reading on the city of Ur. This is one of those fantastic case studies of, for the longest time, the city of Ur remained buried and hidden. Nobody knew where it was. What was it, about the 40s when they uncovered it? Was that about right? Maybe the 50s? It's relatively recently that the city of Ur was discovered. And so the city of Ur was one of those things, just like Hittite civilization, where skeptics and scoffers of the Bible said, well, you see, they keep on talking about Abraham from the city of Ur. There is no city of Ur. Well, not only did they find something of Ur, they found the whole thing. They uncovered the streets and they've just got a wealth of knowledge about the city of Ur now. And so at the time, Ur of Mesopotamia, that was one of the main civilizations. It rivaled Egypt as far as advancement. So you're talking about leaving that. But God said, just go where I tell you to go. And as the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 11 and verse 8, not knowing where, but by faith he obeyed. That is a prime lesson in faith. I want to make mention of this one too, because I hadn't really thought of it. There's an important lesson about separation here too. What all is Abraham told to separate himself from?
His country.
Country.
And his relatives.
Relatives and?
His father's house.
Father's house. Okay. Now, why? Why do you think God is wanting Abraham to leave all those things?
I believe it's because of influence.
Okay.
I believe influence of your relatives and your associates.
Worshiped the moon. That was its chief deity. Someone turn to Joshua 24 and read verse 2. Joshua 24 and read verse 2. Joshua 24 and read verse 2. Brother Bob, go ahead.
And Joshua said unto all the people, thus said Jehovah, the God of Israel, your fathers dwelt of old time beyond the river, even Kirah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods.
Abraham's family was worshiping them too. Perhaps Abraham had as well at one time. While they were in the city of Ur, they were worshiping these idols just like everybody else. God says, I got to get my people, my chosen one, he's got to get out of there. We've got to be separate. Does Jesus ever use language of separation? He doesn't necessarily say you're going to, I guess he does actually. What does Jesus say about human relationships as in contrast to relationship with him? Exactly. It's the principle of separation. And as Ms. D was mentioning, he even used the word hate. Again, not talking about the emotion of hating people, but the idea of Christ is that important to us that we would separate ourselves from those who would hinder us in our relationship with Christ. Separation is something that God wants of us. Now, going back to Genesis chapter 12, is Abraham going to be blessed in all those ways if he does not separate himself? Absolutely not. He has to separate himself in order to be blessed by God. But there's something else. Did you note there at the end of verse 2? God has made mention that here's all the ways I'm going to bless you and I'm going to make your name great. And then at the end of verse 2, he says something a little bit different. What does he say? And so you shall be a blessing. Why does God want Abram to separate himself from his family? Because that's the only way, ultimately, he's going to be able to bless others. That's a significant point for us. Why does God want us to be separate from the world? Because we hate the world? We just want to kind of be off on our own corner and, you know, live in a convent? No, not that. God says, be separate from this world, because only when you're separate from this world can you actually, in turn, be a blessing. And that is, you know, we can show others the right way. We can present Christ to them. We can show them an example. We can be light to the world. Only when we're separate from the world can we actually be a blessing to others. And so God has made that point to Abram, this point of separation. Okay. Yes, Brother Mike.
And back to Hebrews 11, it talked about there about the heirs of Abraham were Isaac and Jacob. And in the matter of the promise, in Galatians 3 talked about that as well, about heirs. That is that now that all men are all followers of Christ are now heirs of Abraham according to promise. And so mm-hmm. It kind of all ties together, and thus we receive the blessing from Abraham because we are heirs of Abraham, even though we're not relatives.
Right, that's Paul's point. It's those who have faith who are the true children of Abraham. Okay, your brother Bob. Well, that's not just today. That's been going on for some time. Yeah. They would tie the promises of God to Israel being settled in Israel. That this was a promise that was made to the Israelites. And so Israel retains that special status before God, and therefore they have the right to Israel. We are to support Israel in all things. Now, we could get into political discussions about who we want to support in the Middle East, and we would probably never... Well, we're just not going to have that discussion. Anyway, why biblically, though, is that not the idea? Yeah. Though, yes, Abraham was blessed. And all the promises that God made to Abraham were fulfilled because Abraham kept his covenant with God. But as we've studied, as we've gone this year throughout these Old Testament passages, for Israel to be in the land, what did they have to do? They had to keep their covenant. Well, they broke their covenant, and they were taken out of the land. They're ultimately brought back to the land, but then they reject their covenant again with God in an even more significant way in rejecting His Son. And so those promises, even though God made the promise to Abraham, those are covenantal promises. And so did you have more you wanted to say on that one?
No, but God had completed.
Yes, absolutely. Right, right. Yeah. All right. I've got time for one more. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Come on. Somebody wants to do it. Kevin is teaching Sunday morning, and he's not as nice as I am. I'm the nice guy here. So if you want to do it now. Kevin's just going to go down the road calling people. Anybody? Anybody want to do Genesis 12, 1 through 3? Okay. Sister Cecil. Thank you. We've still got time for one more. They haven't rung the bell yet. Come on. I'll leave it up to you. You can do either one, Psalm 1, 1 and 2, or Genesis 12, 1 through 3. You can choose which one you want to do. Don't tread on. All right, Brother Wally. Well, no, this is not the time for questions. That's a stall tactic. Kevin, call him Wally first Sunday morning because this is totally going off the rails.
But Matthew 5, verse 18 and 19, the same thing is repeated. You know that if we keep his commandments, his good will be great in his kingdom.
Yes. Yeah. And the Hebrew writer would say, now we... You know, as far as covenants go, contrasting our covenant with Israel, we have a greater covenant than even the one that God had made with Israel. Anybody? Come on. We've got 8 seconds. Tanya. Thank you, Tanya. Okay. Get cracking. Now you've got 3 for Sunday. When we come here on Sunday, you're responsible for 3 memory verses.